To you. Just a reminder that as you can see a little later on, we'll be meeting around the table for communion. And just like to say thank you to Kathy for stepping in to play the organ in the absence of Keith. And please remember Keith in your prayers. He's undergoing some scans this morning and also probably preparing for the funeral of his brother who passed away about a week ago. Just a reminder that on Tuesday at 7:30 we have our Zoom prayer and Bible study, and David will be leading that, and David will be here again next Sunday to lead the service in the morning.
Thank you. Well, good morning everybody. So we start with some words from Isaiah chapter 33. This is our call to worship this morning. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Now, first hymn, number 33 in Grace Hymns. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. That's what we have come here for this morning, to praise the King of Heaven. Number 33. Thank you. We'll pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we come to praise and worship thee this morning, for you are King. You are the King of heaven, and you are the King of kings. And Lord, we gladly bow before you this morning, for you are our King, and we are your people. Lord, how wonderful you are. How majestic and powerful and glorious you are. How holy and righteous and just you are. How good you are. How kind and merciful and compassionate. Lord, words fail us. They're inadequate to describe you. You are immortal, invisible, God only wise. Lord, how can we ever dare to come to you, to speak to you even? You are so great, and we are but dust and ashes. You are perfect in every way, and we have been sinners from birth. But Lord, we read in the scriptures that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, we wouldn't dare to apply that scripture to ourselves, except that we have felt your love, we have known your love in a multitude of ways. And supremely, we have known your love as you have shown us the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Son, who came into this world, became a human being like us, though he had no sin. And he went to the cross. He took our sins there upon himself in his own body and suffered for us. He bore the punishment of our sins. He died in our place to bring us forgiveness and to draw us back to yourself, to make us part of your kingdom, part of your family. Lord, we're in no way worthy of your love and grace. We have sinned in word and in deed. Our actions and our attitudes have been wrong. We've been selfish and proud. We have erred and strayed from you. But this morning, we come, dear Lord, and pray for your forgiveness. Please pardon us for all our sins. Cleanse us with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus, shed for us on the cross. And help us in our service this morning to give you praise and thanks from sincere hearts. May you be honoured in our midst. Draw us closer to yourself, and may all the glory and praise be yours. For we pray in the name of our dear Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading is Psalm 72. Psalm 72. It's on page 586 in the Church Bible. Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations, May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish, and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him, and his enemy lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him, and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Terrific psalm of praise to our God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing again, and it's number 270. The Lord is King. Lift up your voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. 270. To pray again. Next Sunday, God willing, I'm going to ask Rachel to give us some points of prayer from Nairobi and from their work there. But just to say that this morning, this week, they have a music camp. They have a group of folk from America who have come to lead a music camp, and they have 150 children coming from the slum, or from the roundabout from the slum. And this music camp is Monday to Friday, 9 to 4 or something, is it? 9 to 5. And they'll be doing the things that people do in camps, games and eating. But they're going to be teaching them to sing the Psalms in parts, in harmony. These folk that have come from America. So at the end of the week, they're going to invite all the parents to come. They're going to sing for them these things that they've learnt, and preach the gospel. So it's a great opportunity they have. So maybe next Sunday Rachel can give us a report on how it went from Kip. And today we'll also pray, because there's a young man being baptised in their church today. I've forgotten his name already.
Frederick,
young man from the slum, but who's waiting to go to university. He's presently transforming Rachel's garden as a gardener, but he's being baptized today and taking his stand. And we pray that God will touch others who come and who are there on that occasion, and help Kip as he brings God's word. So let's pray together. Let us pray. Lord, how we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, we have much to thank you for. We thank you as we look back over this past week and remember the way that you've helped us, the different things we've been able to do, and Lord, your protection and your care and your love that we have known day by day. Lord, how good you are to us. And we want to pray for this world in which you've placed us, in all its desperate need, as we hear the news day by day, and we see images of desperate things happening all around the world. We see, Lord, the need of your forgiveness, as we see all the wrong that there is. We see the need for you to come and put things right. Lord, we want to pray for those areas of the world in conflict today. And we pray again for the Ukraine. And Lord, we pray that you'll bring this dreadful war to an end. We pray for your people there, that you'll bless them as they continue to serve you and to make you known. We pray for those in need that they're seeking to help, that you will give them all that they need, and spiritual and emotional resources to care for others. We pray especially for those who have been called to be chaplains among the forces on the front line, and just pray that you'll give them words and help in ministering to soldiers in these desperate times. We pray for Gaza and the Middle East. Lord, the situation there, we find it difficult to understand. And Lord, it seems so dreadful. And we pray, O Lord, that you will bring all this suffering to an end, and that relief might be available to those who need it. And Lord, that you will work amongst the leaders of our world to bring peace to that country and that part of the world. We think of other places in Africa and in Myanmar, in Iran and so forth. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless your people in the midst of trouble, and make them to be a light for the gospel as they seek to shine for you in such difficult circumstances. We pray for the gospel work around the world today. We thank you that all around the world, churches are meeting together today, some small like ours, some much larger, some, Lord, in very simple conditions, some in big cities, in big buildings. Lord, we pray that wherever your name is proclaimed today, your Holy Spirit might be at work, drawing souls to yourself and declaring the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pray for our friends in Grace Baptist Mission. We pray today especially for Ronnie and Rocio Tipismana in Peru. We pray for a lady there preparing for baptism. We pray for the witness of the church and for your dear servants as they serve you in that place. Lord, might their church be blessed today. Might they be encouraged. Might they see you at work. We pray for the GBM family camp this week in Athelington. And we pray for James Hammond and for Graham and Sally Jones as they take part in the teaching and the information of the week. We pray that you will bless that that camp. We pray that your people might be encouraged, and we pray they might go home from this camp encouraged to serve you with all their hearts. Thank you for Rachel being with us this morning. We pray for Kip and the girls in Nairobi. We pray for the boys on their camp this week. Lord, we do want to pray especially for the service there in Nairobi this morning, and pray that you'll help Kip as he brings your word. And we pray especially for this young man as he is baptized, and pray, Lord, that you will bless his witness and his stand for you. And we pray that you will touch many others who are there and draw them to yourself. We pray for this music camp this week. Thank you for the vision of these folk from America who've come over to share their gifts and their burden to make you known. And pray that you'll bless all these children this week. Keep them safe. Provide for all their needs. And we do pray that you will bless their parents as they come along at the end of the week. Lord, might there be children and adults whose hearts will be turned to you this week. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our king and queen and the royal family. We pray for our prime minister and the government, for parliament. Lord, we pray in this time when perhaps some of them are on holiday, that you will give them time to take stock and to think, to reflect. And we pray that you might speak into their hearts. We thank you for your believing people amongst the members of parliament, and pray that you'll bless their witness. But we pray for all the others, oh Lord, that you would turn their hearts to yourself, that they might find true wisdom and all that is needed for their work as they draw near to you, as they read the Bible, Lord, as they learn from your people. We pray for those in our country who are addicted to things this week, to drugs or to alcohol. We thank you for those who are seeking to bring the gospel of our Lord Jesus to such, and pray for your blessing upon them today. We pray for prisoners. We thank you for different groups who go in and hold services and Bible studies in prisons, and pray that you'll bless them, and that many people who have a lot of time to think might be drawn to yourself. We pray for the churches near and far. We pray for the summer camps and beach missions. Lord, we pray for our own church here. We pray especially this morning for Keith, that you would be near to him as he has these further tests. And we pray for his family, and especially his sister-in-law following the death of his brother. We pray that you will help them as they grieve, that they might grieve with the certain hope of eternity with you. We pray for Sally and for Rhoda, Lord, that you will draw near to them in their weakness, in their suffering. We pray that you will bless Kathy here, and pray especially for her sister and for her nephew, and that you might draw near to them. And we pray for many people in this village who don't know you, who don't know anything of your love and of your grace in the Lord Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless our church, that you will do a new thing here. Lord, that many in this village might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll send believers to us to join us, to work with us in the work of the gospel here. We pray for our own families. And we pray for ourselves. We pray for our service. And we pray that you'll bless us. We pray that all might be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, next hymn is number 136. Come, ye that love the Saviour's name, and joy to make it known. 136. Wish like them to sing, don't we really? Like angels to sing. Oh, that was a wonderful line in that hymn. And maybe the children in Nairobi will be able to sing like angels by the end of this week. Be nice to have a group like that come and teach us to sing, wouldn't it? We're going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. It's on page 1051. 1051, Luke 17, verses 20 to 37. Luke 17, verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Don't go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." We are working our way through the Gospel of Luke in our sermons, and this morning we've come to Luke 17, and the first two verses that we read there just now, verses 20 and 21. So, some words of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God. Luke is very concerned in his Gospel that we should hear the very words that Jesus spoke. Jesus is God. He's come from heaven. He speaks from God. He speaks as God. What Luke records for us is the very word of God. So here's what Luke wrote. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." There are some very wise people in the world, some very clever people, some very interesting people. They give us their opinions, but there's no one who can speak to us like the Lord Jesus did and does, because he speaks the eternal truth of God. The words of Jesus are just as true and just as important today as they were when he first spoke them 2,000 years ago. People who met Jesus and who spoke to him in person knew that his words were important. And so many times in the Gospels we read of people asking Jesus questions. Some of them really wanted to know the answer. They wanted to know and follow the truth. Others asked Jesus questions because they wanted to trip him up. They didn't want to bow the knee to Jesus. They were hoping for some inconsistency in his words so they could dismiss them and dismiss him and live their lives as they wanted, free from God's interference as they saw it. One of the groups of people whom we meet repeatedly in the Gospels is the Pharisees. These were Jews who were well versed in the Old Testament scriptures and very zealous in seeking to ensure that the law of God was kept. They thought they could please God and obtain his favour by rigidly keeping not only to God's law, but to many other laws that they'd made up, with the aim of proving their own righteousness, of which they were very proud. Jesus often referred to them as hypocrites. In other words, according to Jesus, their religion was superficial, a sham, a mere pretense. These Pharisees were often very critical of Jesus, and in the end were very much involved in the plot to kill him. So one day, says Luke, some Pharisees came to Jesus with a simple question. When will the kingdom of God come? So here's the first point in our sermon. The error of the Pharisees. They misunderstood what the kingdom of God is. When, they asked, when will the kingdom of God come? When? Their thoughts were of a temporal kingdom, a kingdom bounded by time, a kingdom limited to the here and now. When is not a question that applies to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is eternal. And the reason is that the King is eternal. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the Pharisees believed in the kingdom of God. They believed that God is King. They believed also in a coming Messiah who would be their King and would reign over God's people and would save them from their enemies. But the enemy that they wanted to be rescued from, the enemy that they wanted to dominate, was not their real enemy, sin, but was Rome. Because Rome was the superpower of the day, and the Jews, Israel, were under the rule and domination of Rome. When the Pharisees thought of the kingdom of God, they thought in physical terms, in national terms, in geographical terms, in political terms. They didn't think of the kingdom of God in opposition to the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. They thought of the kingdom of God in opposition to the Roman Empire and any other kingdoms and empires that might arise. You see, although the Pharisees purported to be followers of God, their real affection was for this world. They were actually rather like many people of our day. Their interest in God and his kingdom came entirely from their interest in themselves and the benefits in the here and now that the kingdom of God might bring them. They were not interested in knowing God and truly coming to him and loving him and serving him and living for him. Now there's something important to notice here. The Pharisees asked Jesus a question. The question displays their ignorance and their error. But Jesus is very gracious to them. He doesn't treat their question like a scam telephone call. He answers them. He gives them an answer about the kingdom of God, and he gives them something to think about. He points out their error, and then he tells them something that they need to hear, even if they don't want to hear it. The Apostle Peter, who would have been listening to Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees, wrote this in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why God has given us the Bible. If we have questions about God, about life, about death, about the future, the answers are all here. But we need open hearts and open minds as we come to the Bible, because the truth of God is different from our own ideas. Jesus answered the Pharisees. In fact, he spoke to them on many occasions, despite their opposition to him. If they had only listened to him, they would have found the kingdom of God about which they were asking. So that's the first point, the error of the Pharisees concerning the kingdom of God. Here's the second point, the teaching of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God. Firstly, he says, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, or is not something that can be observed. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that the kingdom of God is not a spectacle. It's not a show. It doesn't come with outward show. It doesn't come with fanfare and pomp and ceremony. It doesn't come with soldiers and horses riding down the Mall, or an open-top bus driving through the crowds. There are churches that love pomp and ceremony, and there are Christian groups that love noise and fanfare. It can be quite impressive, and some may find it very appealing. But it's not a sign of the presence of God or of his kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a show. There's a principle here. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Do you remember when Elijah was very discouraged and thought he was the only believer left in the world? And he came to Mount Horeb, he ran away, came to Mount Horeb and went into a cave. And God spoke to him and told him to go out and stand on the mountain, because the Lord is going to pass by, he said. And there was a great wind, but God wasn't in the wind. And there was an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And then there was a gentle whisper. There was a still, small voice of God. Don't think that God's coming and the presence of his kingdom has to be something dramatic, something noisy. The kingdom of God is not a show. The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. It's not discernible with human senses. The kingdom of God is not discernible with human senses. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the king of Aram, king of Syria, was at war with Israel, and the prophet Elisha kept warning the king of Israel about the king of Aram's plans. And the king of Aram decided to eliminate Elisha, and he sent his troops one night to surround the city of Dothan, where Elisha was living. And the next morning, Elisha's servant went out and saw that they were surrounded, and he was afraid, and came and said to Elisha, "What in the world are we going to do?" And Elisha said to him, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And he prayed, "Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And we read that the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he could see that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. You see, the Pharisees didn't understand that the kingdom of God was there. Their spiritual eyes were blind. And it's the same today. People don't think about God or his kingdom. They don't believe in the reality of it. They can't see the kingdom with their human eyes and human understanding, although it's all around them. They can't see God with their eyes, so they don't believe in him. But the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. It's not discernible with human senses. And Jesus said, people will not say about the kingdom of God, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is within you. I'm preaching from the old NIV. The translation in the new NIV we'll come to in a minute. The kingdom of God is within you. So what does that mean? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this: the natural man, or the man without the Spirit, doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's to say, we can't know and understand spiritual truths unless we have the Spirit of God within us. We can't know God unless we have the Spirit of God within us. There was another Pharisee to whom Jesus spoke one day, actually one night. His name was Nicodemus, and we read about him in John chapter 3. He was in the dark about spiritual things, but he was, unlike most of his fellow Pharisees, keen to know. And he knew that Jesus was the one to help him. And Jesus said to him, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." In other words, a radical change within is needed, being born again. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus says. Let me suggest two things. Firstly, the presence of the kingdom of God does not change man's outward condition, but changes his heart and his life. The kingdom of God isn't a kind of club or political party or a charity to which we sign up to. It's not something which will automatically change our circumstances and make us richer or healthier. It won't protect us from the troubles and problems of this world. But the kingdom of God will radically change us inside. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied that yes, he is a king. But, he said, My kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God, wrote Paul in Romans 14, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not an organization, it's not a nation, it's not something external, but oh, it makes a big difference inside. Righteousness, being right with God, belonging to Jesus, brings us forgiveness. It brings a cleansing from our sins. It gives us the right to come to God. Righteousness and peace. What would men and women give for peace in their souls? And especially peace on the day of God's judgment at the end of their lives on earth. But peace is there, within, for those who are in God's kingdom. Peace, perfect peace, says the hymn, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers, peace within. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. When you read about the Pharisees, you feel that they were, of all men, most miserable. But the kingdom of God is about joy, true joy, not a kind of superficial fun type joy. Do you remember what the writer to the Hebrews said about the Lord Jesus as he faced the brutal suffering of the cross? He said that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. The kingdom of God is within you, says Jesus. Now the word translated within can also mean among. And that's why the newer NIV says the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is among you. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, he meant that the kingdom has already come because the king is here and I am the king. The king is here among you. So the kingdom is here. It's already come. Don't ask about when it's coming. It is here. The time for you to bow the knee to King Jesus has come. But that's just what they didn't want to do. They were too settled in their sinful lives for that. Now there's one other thing I'd like to say about the coming of the kingdom of God. Because although it's clear from what Jesus says that the kingdom had already come, Jesus himself in the Lord's Prayer taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." So how do we fit that into what we're saying? Well, I think we fit it in by saying that the kingdom of God is growing. It will grow. And that's what we see when we read the book of Acts. And when we look around the world today, the kingdom of God, Jesus taught, is like a tiny seed that grows into a great tree, or like yeast that seems insignificant but has a powerful and growing effect. That's why we need to read the Bible, not just texts in isolation. Because although the kingdom of God is already among us, there will one day be a great climax when the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," will be fully realized. When the King returns in glory to usher in a new day. When the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan will be separated forever like the sheep and the goats. Jesus talks about that in the following verses in Luke, but that will be for us to consider on another occasion. So we've thought about the error of the Pharisees and about the teaching of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God. Our sermon is nearly finished, but there is a third point, and it's the most important point. Because although the Pharisees asked Jesus a question about the kingdom of God, they didn't ask the right question. In fact, there are two questions that they should have asked, or one question asked in two different ways. And these are questions that all people should ask. Here they are. The first question the Pharisees didn't ask: am I in the kingdom of God? And if not, how do I get in to the kingdom of God? That's the question above all other questions. The Pharisees assumed that they were already in the kingdom of God by virtue of being Jews, by being descended from Abraham. But Jesus told them again and again, as we read in the gospel accounts, that physical, genealogical, if you like, connection to Abraham was not enough. What was needed was a spiritual connection. They needed to believe and to trust in God like Abraham, the man of faith, did. And now that Jesus, the Son of God, had come into the world, they needed to believe and trust in him. They needed to embrace him as their king. So here's the same question for each of us to ask ourselves: am I in the kingdom of God? Is Jesus my king? When I wake in the morning, what's my first thought? Is it, how can I serve God today? Lord, help me to live for you as my king today. And when I get into my bed at night, what's my closing thought for the day? Lord, forgive me for ways in which I've failed you today. Please help me to serve you better as my king tomorrow. And if I realize that I'm not yet even in the kingdom of God, what must I do? Well, read the words of Jesus here in the gospel, because he makes the way clear. You're on the broad and easy road that leads to destruction. You need to get off it and get on to the narrow way that leads to life. You are serving the king, me, and you need to dethrone him and make Jesus your king and bow the knee to him. I said there were two related questions that the Pharisees should have asked. The first is, am I in the kingdom of God? And here's the second: is the kingdom of God in me? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not just a question of some external affiliation with church. No, the kingdom of God must be within us. There are three Pharisees mentioned by name in the Bible from whom we can learn what it means to have the kingdom of God within us. The first is Nicodemus. Jesus told him in John 3 that in order to see the kingdom of God, he needed to be born again, to be born of the Spirit of God. Having the kingdom of God in me is not due to my effort, but it's the work of God. We're entirely dependent on God working in us. We must be born again. The second Pharisee is Joseph of Arimathea. When Jesus died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea was there, and he came and took Jesus' body and placed it in his tomb. And in order for the kingdom of God to be in us, We need to embrace the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Our hope, our trust must be in King Jesus and in his death for us on the cross. And the third Pharisee is the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus was literally on the wrong road. He hated King Jesus. He was violently opposed to Jesus' followers. But as he travelled one day along that wrong road, he met Jesus, the real Jesus. Not the Jesus of his imagination and hatred, but the one who had come to seek and to save the lost. The one who'd come to rescue lost sinners from the kingdom of darkness and to bring them into his own glorious kingdom. Saul was converted. He was transformed into Paul. The kingdom of God met him and came to him, came into him. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 1:13, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So that now, Paul could say in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Paul had come to know that the kingdom of God was in him, because Christ was in him, and he could say, for me to live is Christ. Dear friends, as we go home this morning, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us remember that the kingdom of God is within us. And let us live each day to serve our King Jesus. And before we come to the Lord's table, let us express our faith and hope in our King Jesus by singing together the first three verses of hymn number 240. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. 240.
Lest I forget thy
words from Luke 22 concerning the Last Supper. Luke 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let us pray. Lord, it seems hard to imagine that the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, should come to this poor world and should do what we have just read in this scripture and meet with the apostles and be so kind to them and show them in this picture what was going to happen and why. We thank you for this bread and for this cup that remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ was physically nailed to a cross. He suffered in his body for us. Lord, he suffered suffering which we cannot imagine, as the wrath of God for sin, for our sin, was poured upon him as he took our place. How we praise you, dear Lord, for your wonderful sacrifice for us. We pray that as we take part together in this little ceremony, this little supper now, we pray, Lord, that in our minds we might understand what was happening when the Lord Jesus paid for our sins. Lord, draw near to us now as we break and share this bread and cup together. Lord, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us eat this bread together, remembering that the body of our Lord Jesus was broken for us. And be thankful. Amen. And let us drink this cup together, remembering the blood of our Lord Jesus, which was shed for us. So let us sing together the fourth and the fifth verse of 240. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.